Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Evening, family. Evening. Evening online family out there, we see you. We know who you are. Yeah, this word, man, is just for you guys, okay? I'll tell you, tonight, we have a couple new additions to our family. In fact, I know Leanna. Say hi, Leah. Yeah, she's there. Up in front, she's shy. And Isaac in the back is new. He's a new addition to our family. Anybody else new tonight? First time? Anybody else? Hey, my goodness, welcome. We have a fun Sunday night. We have a fun family. We're all about family here at Refuge. We're all about walking together, growing together in God's Word, and becoming closer, all because of our bond in Jesus, because that's where it's all found. That's where the love is found. That's where the healing and the transformation happens. Well, tonight, guys, we're going to be finishing up another book. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've already gotten the Bibles out. Yep. Also, we're going to be taking a couple side trips. So if you want to mark your Bibles in two other places, first in Deuteronomy 19, Deuteronomy 19, and Matthew 18. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll be reading them if you don't want to, but if you want to follow along, we'll be making those two side trips. But before we get started, man, let's just seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know that for all of us, this was a very busy day. You know, some of us had church activities in the morning, family activities. Some of the brothers came down from Big Bear, you know, and so they're getting this little hypoxia. They're feeling all this extra oxygen. But Father, we just ask that you allow us to turn down the world. And Father, turn up your word. Father, speak to our hearts and transform us truly into the image of Jesus. Do that deep work in us tonight, we pray. In your Son's precious name, amen. So tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. By the way, just in case you get lost and find yourself in 1 Corinthians 13, anybody know what 1 Corinthians 13 is known as? The love chapter, right? It's the love chapter. In chapter 12, Paul talked about all the spiritual gifts, basically the tools, you know, that God gives us to do his ministry on earth. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he then says that out of the greatest of all these tools is love, because without love, like Ben said last week, man, we're just crashing cymbals. We're a bunch of noisy, banging gongs. Well, in 2 Corinthians 13, to where we'll be tonight, it's also a love chapter, but it's a different kind of love chapter. It's what's known as hard love. It's a disciplinary love. It's, guys, the love of a parent for his child as he's a little toddler and he runs out there into the street, and man, he doesn't want to see him get hit by a car and gets hurt. So what does he do when he's really small? Gives him the little swat on the behind, you know, because that's what he knows. The parent doesn't want him to get hurt. Now, question. How many of you like to discipline or reprimand your kids or your friends? Man, it's not fun, is it? I know I've had to discipline my employees at the shop. I've had to send some home. I've had to fire some because of some drugs and alcohol involved. It is the worst thing ever. But here's the thing. None of us like to be the disciplinarian. But firm discipline or correction is a sign of true love. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 6:4. He says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Notice that that word training that Paul uses is being disciplined in the right path. It's that that trains us to walk in the righteousness of God. So loving discipline. Man, it's hard to give and it's hard to take. Agreed? Yeah, if you're the one receiving that discipline, if someone's calling you out for some sin, man, it's hard. But firm correction, never forget, is also a sign of real, true love. Moving into our study for tonight, we find Paul. He's had to justify himself to the Corinthian church as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. See, there were men that were starting to come into the church, and they were saying, "Paul, you know what? Your letters are weighty, and man, they're powerful. But in person, man, you're a wimp. Paul, these guys over here, they have letters of commendation from all these religious leaders. Paul, where are your letters of commendation?" These other men were also great orators. They were motivational speakers, if you will. They really looked the part. They were sharply dressed. But Paul, your bodily presence says in Scripture that is weak, and your speech is contemptible. So why, Paul, should we listen to you? So starting in chapter 13, Paul is going to teach us how to apply to the seat of their understanding hard love, where it's needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, "This will be the third time." There you go. This is what Paul says. "This will be the third time I am coming to you." Now, Paul came to them the first time with joy and anticipation, didn't he? He went to Corinth and he planted the church there. He met up with a couple of tent makers. Do you remember their names? Aquila and Priscilla. Good. And after teaching in the synagogue, Paul then planted a little small home church there in Corinth. Paul taught them there for 18 months. And man, souls were being saved. And the church grew and it flourished. But the second time Paul came, Paul says he came in sorrow. It was an awkward time. It was an emotional time because it was a correctional visit. Paul had to address the deep sin and carnality that had entered the church. See, this is what the first letter to the Corinthians was all about. There were dissensions in the church, immorality and false teachings. This second visit was a very sorrowful visit for both Paul and for the church at Corinth. And so he didn't stay there long. They say, most commentators say maybe 2 or 3 months. Paul says, "This will be the third time now that I'm coming to you. And by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established." Paul's telling them, "You know what, guys, kids, the time for polite warnings is over. So kids, you better get your story straight here, because bearing false witness of Paul has dire consequences." Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is where Paul is teaching from. And we'll start in verse 15. Moses writes, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth," and here it is, "by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother." Did you catch that? First, one man's testimony, or hearsay, let's call it what it is. One man's testimony is not enough to accuse another man. Secondly, if any man bears false witness or false testimony against another man, the punishment for that man's crime will be carried out on the man bearing false witness. So, let's say you see a man accused of stealing. Do you know what the penalty was for stealing? Yeah, you'd lose a hand. Quite often, they'd chop off a hand of a thief. What if you were accused of being a runaway slave? Do you know what that was? They would brand the forehead of the runaway slave so everyone could tell he was a runaway slave. But what about the more severe crimes? What if you were accused of adultery or blaspheming the Lord? Or the false apostles, the false apostles, they were accusing Paul of actually heresy. And these crimes were punishable by death. Scripture teaches us to think hard before you accuse another man of a crime, because the punishment against you can be severe if you were wrong. Look at verse 19 to see why Moses wrote this into the law. Moses writes, "So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear." We'd say they'd think twice, wouldn't they, before making a false accusation. "And hereafter, they shall not again commit such an evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." See, the law seems harsh, doesn't it? But it also, the law was protecting the innocent. Listen to how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 18 now. Matthew chapter 18. Again, starting at verse 15. Jesus simply says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him," what's that word? "Alone." Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's step one. If you have a problem with a brother, don't go running off to your husband. Don't go running off to your wife or your best friend or your buddy. And don't start whining about him behind his back. Don't start complaining about the way he doesn't fold the towel in the bathroom or where she hangs her underwear in the bathroom. You know what? Go to tell him one-on-one. Just bring him to the side and have that discussion alone. This is, though, very hard for us, isn't it, to call someone out on their sin. It means that we, as followers of Jesus, are required to take the first step into the healing and restoring of that relationship. It's so much easier just to complain, isn't it? To vent on people and say, Man, that brother stinks. He needs to wear his deodorant at night. You know, whoo, man, he came to Bible study at night and he was reeking. Yeah, he had a hard day at work. And yeah, he didn't have time to go home and shower. But you didn't ask him about that. We just complain about him. He came all smelly. Yeah, he sat in the back to try and stay away, but he was stinking up the room. Scripture tells us, bring him aside. Have that discussion with him, one-on-one, alone. And you get to find out the heart of the person, what's really going on, what the real motivation is. But it's hard for us. I see it in my family. I see it in the workplace all the time. Man, people talking behind cubicles about each other, about their bosses, about what they're getting paid. And yes, I even see it way too far in me. Yeah, I do it too. It's something that God's working out in our lives. But he says, if you have a problem with a brother, go to them first in a time alone, one-on-one, and settle it. Jesus says, go and talk to him alone. Why? Look at the passage. Because if he hears you, Jesus says, you have gained your brother. So if the man hears you and repents, problem solved. Man, the drama is over. But step two, if he will not hear, Jesus says, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So that is proof positive. Two or three witnesses are now agreeing that this fault has happened. And then step three, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, then let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. See, God's heart is always to first restore relationships. This should also be our heart, to restore, not to break down, not to talk behind people's backs, but to build up the body of Christ, to support each other, to be there for it. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but man, when we've hurt someone, just say, hey, I'm sorry. And it goes a long way. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 1, Paul's telling them, on my return, we will get this matter settled once and for all in person because I'm coming to you. The truth will come out, so be warned. But Paul, he still wants the Corinthians to do it the easy way. Verse 2. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. The time for Paul's grace and mercy and patience and fatherly tolerance of his Corinthian kids, man, that day is over. His rebellious children need some strong discipline. That term spare there in the Greek, that's a war term. It's used in conjunction with sparing a person's life in battle. Paul's warning the Corinthians that if they refuse to repent, Paul is not going to go easy on them. It's that old adage that we've heard all the time. Do you know what it is? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But see, that isn't the full wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 13:24 actually says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. See, Paul saw the churches he planted as his spiritual children. And now he had to apply this hard love. And this is why I will not spare you, Paul says. Verse 3. since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. You might remember from Caleb's teaching and from Ben's teaching that they had these eminent apostles, call them super apostles, if you will, who were always seeking more proof from Paul, proof of Paul's godly authority, proof of God's power working in Paul's ministry. Now, I'll tell you, if I were Paul, it's a good thing I wasn't, but if I were Paul, I'd say, Corinthians, what, are you guys blind? I was with you for 18 months. Question, who was it, Corinthians, that planted the church there in Corinth? Who came to you? Paul? Who was it that brought you the gospel message? Look at how the church has grown and flourished. How can you not see that Christ is working in me? Because I'll tell you, Paul saw Christ in them. He saw the church growing. He saw the church flourishing. But see, he also saw some of the church starting to be infested with these false teachers. Paul says, you're confusing my meekness for weakness. Paul says, look at Jesus for a moment in verse 4. Look at Jesus. For though he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. As we look at this section, it seemed to bother the Corinthians that Paul didn't always act like a very powerful, authoritarian leader. Paul always tried to lead others like Jesus led, humbly and by example, meekly. When Jesus came to earth, Jesus actually laid aside his deity. This is called kenosis in the Greek. It means Jesus emptied himself so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. So he could be that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To the world, man, Jesus on the cross, he looked weak. But Jesus was by far not weak by any means. It took great strength and conviction and courage to allow himself to pay the price for our sins. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he proved to the world that the very power of God and greatness of God now fully resides in Jesus. Paul says, for we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. It is God's power alone that makes us strong. But never think our meekness or our humility is a sign of weakness. And just as Jesus was seemingly weak and was raised to life, so too, Paul says, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul says, Corinthians, hey, you're struggling with this, aren't you? Here, I'll give you some homework. Here's some homework to do in verse 5. Here's your homework, Corinthians. He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Paul says, examine yourself. Test yourself if you are in the faith. In other words, be a fruit inspector. Are there fruits of the Spirit seen in your life? Galatians 5:22. Does love, joy, and peace define your life? Are you willing to suffer long for another person's well-being? Are you basically kind, basically good, basically faithful and gentle in spirit? And do you sincerely seek a self-controlled, God-led life? Brothers, sisters, if you can say yes to many of these, and yet still have some of these fruits that God's still working on in your life, then have confidence that God is working in your life. You are then in the faith. This is the test. Be a fruit inspector. Paul says there will always be evidence of that faith seen in your life. Paul is not saying, though, here, to doubt your faith. Don't doubt your faith, but rather sit down alone with God and look at the quality of your Christian walk. Jonathan Edwards, a famous pastor, writer, teacher, he would do what's called the daily examine. We did it in college, and I'll tell you, I still do it now. I found personally it's very helpful, and it's a five-step way to reflect on your walk with the Lord. Would you guys like to learn it tonight? Yeah, daily examine. Five quick steps. At the end of the day, go somewhere quiet, and number one, be alone with God. Become aware, then, of God's presence. That's number one. Become aware of God's presence. Look back at the events of the day, looking for God in your life. It could be God's provision in your life. It could be a walk out the park where, man, you felt that breeze, heard a bird singing, and you thought, man, that's God thing. Might be a restful feeling or a coffee encounter at a coffee shop with someone that you made a connection with, that you got to share the gospel with. Become aware of God's presence. Number two, review the day with gratitude. Be thankful for even the small gifts of God, for the air you breathe, for the food you eat, for the smiles on my brothers and sisters' faces here tonight, for the new people coming into the church, for those times you had with your kids and your grandkids, for music. Some of you like to listen to worship music, I hear. I know I do. For being able to sing with your friends. Review the day with gratitude. Number three, reflect on your emotions of the day. How are you feeling today? We know every day is not the same, right? You might have been bored. Might have been excited today. Maybe you were angry. Maybe you were calm. And then look at how did you respond to those feelings. If you felt anger, did you just let it boil? Or did you bring it before God? If you felt excited about something, maybe I know I have a new grandbaby coming anytime maybe this week. I'm excited about it. I'm really excited to see number 12. And the Booth clan keep growing, right? Number 12, yeah, it keeps growing. I'm excited about it. I can't wait. I can hardly sleep at night waiting for that phone call. But in that excitement, do you thank God for that energy to wake up in the morning after you've been excited all night? You know, whatever you emotion you're feeling, bring it before God and pray about it. Then number four is exactly that. Choose one of those responses, those emotions to pray about. You know what? It could be some guilt you're feeling about a sin. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. You don't have to feel guilty. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He's working in us. Do not let shame and guilt hold you back from maturing in the Lord. Repent of this sin and turn back to Jesus. But whatever you're praying about, whether it's a sin or maybe it was a new experience that you'd like to have happen again, Maybe you spent some time at the beach with your kids and you go, man, this was the best day ever. They were wasted at night. I brought them home. They slept hard and it was a good night. But bring that before God and pray about it. And lastly, number 5, look positively towards tomorrow. Look positively towards tomorrow, knowing that God loves you. And he wants you to live a joy-filled life. Ask God to give you wisdom and strength for tomorrow's challenges, to be sensitive to your feelings, to be without doubt, but put all your trust in him. And whatever you're feeling about tomorrow, bring it before the Father, knowing that he's the one in control. That he still sits on the throne and he will never leave you or forsake you. Look forward to your entire walk with God tomorrow. That's what I'd say to you guys. Look forward to your walk with God tomorrow. It's just that easy. Paul says simply, man, examine yourself. Test yourself, Corinthians. Seek that ripe, juicy fruit and be honest about your walk with God. Verse 5, Paul continues, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. The Corinthians had been lied to by these super apostles. But here Paul is expressing his hope that after examining themselves, that they would see those fruits of the Spirit that were living out in their lives. Paul says, wake up, Corinthians. These men are just trying to fleece the flock. You Corinthians are proof, and the only proof that you need that the Spirit of God is working in me, Paul. Because of your salvation. You are my living epistles to the world, as he told them back in chapter 3. Paul says this. He says, just as salvation has come to you through me, and you are not disqualified, that is, passed the test of being saved, and this is seen by the obvious fruit in your life, so also please recognize that I, Paul, have also passed the test of being God's apostle. Because you, Corinthians, you're the fruit of my ministry. Knowing that the Corinthians were the fruit of his ministry, Paul writes then in verse 7. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul's prayer for the Corinthians was that their walk with God would always honor God. Paul didn't want them just looking and acting holy. Paul didn't just seek to look good for others, but rather he wanted them to do what is honorable before God, even though the way they were acting might not help his apostleship. Be honest before God. Paul said, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In other words, the truth will always come out in the end. Truth always speaks for itself because it's truth. The truth about these apostles will be revealed either by the lack of fruit in their ministry or in their lives that lead others to Jesus. Either way, the truth will be revealed both about them and about Paul. And what is that truth, you may ask? Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Like any proud parent, any proud parents here? Any proud parents have kids? Yeah, nope, too late. No proud parents. I'm a proud parent. Sandra, awesome. Paul was still proud of these spiritual kids in Corinth. He was. Paul would only be happy if he found the Corinthians stronger in their faith than he was. You'd only be happier if your kids became smarter than you, right? I know I would. I'd love my kids to be smarter and well off and have maybe a more secure future than I've had. I'd only be happy for them. On the other hand, how do you think these super apostles would feel if someone said that their faith was weaker than the Corinthians? Well, they'd be furious, right? The pride of life, see, had gotten the better of them. They were being blinded by their pride. Let me tell you guys from firsthand experience that pride destroys us. When we cannot see the sin in our lives because we're blinded by pride, it leads us to destruction. At minimum, it slows down our walk with the Lord to a slow, very slow crawl. Pride is a killer. It kills businesses when two CEOs can't agree and they split. Kills marriages where the husband says, I'm right, and the wife says, I'm right. And yet, for love's sake, they can't work it out. Pride, arrogance. We can be blinded by our pride. That's why, guys, we need this family. And you need some good friends in your life that can apply that hard love when we need it. I call pride, do you know what I call pride? I call it the big log ride. Have you guys ever been to Knott's Berry Farm? Knott's Berry Farm, you know the log ride? Yep. Well, I'll tell you, our Christian walk and pride is kind of that way. We get on this log, and man, we're going down the river, and we're kind of happy. We're going zippity-doo-da, zippity-day, my oh my, what a wonderful day. And we're coming along our Christian walk, and we start patting ourselves on the back, and we say, man, God is so good. Man, I'm so good. Man, God is so good to have me as his son. Man, God's just lucky to have a kid like me in his life. And pretty soon we're zippity-doo-dawn and we're going up this ramp, right? And we go, huh, I wonder what's up here. And man, it's an area that God has told us not to go. And we start climbing up and we're going, hey, this is kind of fun. Look, I can see things better from here. Only at the very top of a log ride, you know what happens. You go over the top. It's this big plunge. We're chugging down this river, and then suddenly, man, it's a big fall. Pride leads to this big fall of destruction. Our pride can blind us to the fact that we've gone the wrong way. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6:41. And you guys know this one. He says, why do you look for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have this log in your own? First, take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. Why don't we take the log out of our eye? Because of pride. We go, don't I have a good looking log in my eye? No, you don't. It looks ugly. Take it out of your eye so it can be useful to your other brothers and sisters. The log ride of pride blinds us to the truth every time. Paul's desire was that they might continue to mature and become complete in their walk with the Lord, that there would be no inconsistencies in their walk. You know, we don't seek perfection in our walk with Jesus? Because no one is perfect but Him. We shouldn't seek it in ourselves. We shouldn't seek it in others. We don't seek perfection, but we do seek progress. Scripture tells us that we are daily being transformed into the image of Jesus. Not that we're immediately transformed into being like Jesus. Sanctification takes time. Man, we're going to be working on it the rest of our lives. It takes patience, takes love. And most of all, it takes cooperation with God. Means surrendering to Him. When He says, don't do something, you don't do it. But guilt and shame, man, those things, don't let those things get the better of you. That only slows down our progress. What's required is surrendering to God's work in your life, no matter how hard it may seem at the time. Verse 10, therefore, Paul writes, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul, in closing, is hopeful that these strong words to the Corinthians, that they would come to their senses. Paul did not want them to have severely reprimanded them when he visits them. He doesn't want to reprimand them again. But rather, he wanted to use his authority that God has given him to build them up, to edify them, not to destroy or discourage them. So in verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Paul says, adios. See you later, alligator. But a better translation of that last word, farewell, I think makes a lot more sense. The word in Greek is actually rejoice. Paul says, finally, brethren, after all this coming down on you, man, just rejoice. Don't let my strong words of love discourage you. See how Paul still refers to them as brethren, as brothers. He's saying, I still love you guys. Rejoice in the work that Christ is doing in you. Paul says, man, become complete. In other words, keep on working on your relationship with Jesus. Keep growing, maturing, and be made whole in Him. Be of good comfort. After all this reprimand, be of comfort to one another. I always like to think of comfort as being like a soft pillow to a friend. Be like a soft pillow to a friend. One that you can put behind his back and he'll find some comfort. One that he can snuggle up to. Bring some comfort to a friend. Be like a soft pillow. Non-threatening. No sharp edges. One that will help warm them and comfort them. Paul says, be of one mind. Seek unity with all believers. Live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Scripture clearly teaches us that as much as possible, live in peace with all men. Paul says, resist conflict. Bring them alone and talk out your disagreements. But live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That is, unless you're a friend of Marty's. And then you'd get a holy hug, right? In other words, treat each other affectionately. Treat each other like we do here on Sunday nights. As family. We're all family. Learning, growing together. Walking with the Lord. We are eternal, guys, brothers and sisters. We have a long time to get to know each other more, and I look forward again to know each of you a lot better. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are thought of often. He says, all the saints greet you. That is, all believers everywhere greet you. And notice in this last verse, how the full triune nature of God is mentioned. Paul ends this way. And I'll tell you guys, read it with me, would you mind? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's do it one more time. A little bit louder, a little bit louder. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. And that's the book of 2 Corinthians. Another book finished for Sunday nights. Well done, everyone. Well done, family. One big takeaway for tonight. One big takeaway tonight. Paul has taught us to set our hearts on becoming spiritually mature. Be complete, he says. Be whole in your walk with Jesus. Paul says, though, we must do our part. We are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit working in us. So don't resist. Don't fight back. Let God do his work in you. But rather, he says, examine yourself before God. Be honest with him, wherever you are. There was a time I was in deep sin. And I had to come before God. I had to come to grips that, yeah, I'm a sinful man. Duh. And when you get that, then he can start working on that healing. And then allow him to complete the work that he first started in you. Be complete. Don't compete with God. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this evening, for this rich book that you have given us to learn from. Hard love isn't hard love when we know that it comes from you. So, Father, do that work in our lives. Help us to find time during the week to get those moments alone with you, that we can be transparent with you, that we can be honest with you and say, Lord, this is me. I know I'm not perfect, but Father, do a mighty work in me. We love you, Lord. We seek to follow you, Lord. Just help us be those men and women of God that you call us to be. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.